praise Him and lift Him up. I think the psalmist would like that song, don't you? Amen. Well, we've got some good singing around here. I appreciate our choir and hard work they put into blessing us service after service. If you haven't picked it up from the bulletin, they get here at 5:45 every Sunday and devote their time to being a part of our worship, and I appreciate our choir and its director. Amen. Be sure you get a bulletin. Keep abreast of things that are happening this week. They'll be on the wall again after service. And right now I want to turn our attention to the Word of God, Luke chapter 14. I believe for some time that the Lord is preparing our hearts to use this church and to use us for His glory. And the secret of all of that is to keep Christ central individually and in everything that we do at the church, every ministry, every worship event. Amen. To keep Christ central, because He's the only thing that's going to help folks. Amen. Behind a car today, and if you get into them, that's fine. I've just never got into bumper stickers, but the car in front of me had a bumper sticker that said, "Jesus saves." And I thought, oh, how simple that is. But I thought, I believe that or I'd get out of this. Jesus saves. By that, it means He turns lives around. He turns destinies around. He turns situations around. Jesus saves. That literally means, you know, we've used the word so long, but it literally means Jesus rescues. How many needed rescued? Jesus rescues. Glory to God. But we can just stop and shout a while. We've been saved. We've been rescued. Amen. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word? Luke chapter 14, we'll begin reading at verse 15. "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these sayings, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him," this is Jesus speaking, "a certain man made a great supper and bade many," invited many, "and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So," I'll get back to that. "So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said," this is a time later, "Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." Thank God. "And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." You may want to keep your Bibles open. We'll be examining this story of Christ tonight. But our text and our title and our message is taken from verse 23. "And the Lord gave instruction to the servant, Go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in." I want to preach tonight on compel them to come. Compel them to come. God bless you. You can be seated. Every year I begin to pray at the end of the former year, the beginning of the next, that the Lord would place in my heart an emphasis. And I was so praying when one of our workers met with me in my office about a certain situation. And really disturbed because, you know, somebody got upset by some of the ones that were coming, and there's a little problem and everything, and the worker was saying to me, you know, I thought that was our whole purpose, was to compel them to come. No matter what they're like, no matter what problems they have or hang-ups they might have, I thought that was what we was about as a church, is compelling folks to come. And of course, in this worker's mind was this story of Christ. But when he said that, it just hit my heart that is the emphasis for this year. Compel. That one word got a hold of me. Compel. We had our department head meeting, and I shared with them along these lines and said, I believe that's the emphasis God would have for our church this year. Compel them to come. How many noticed when you walked in this week? It might have been here before, but I just noticed it this week. How many noticed when you walked into the outer foyer, there's a big word there, Sister Ruth's bulletin board? How many noticed that? What were the rest of you looking at? Just curious. I'm just curious. You know, just like me, I want you to look at it when you leave tonight, because on that bulletin board is a big word, compel. Compel. I think the Lord would speak to us that we need to compel folks to come to His house. Now, I want to get it settled right off. You know, the word compel does mean to force or to coerce. And I think they had it wrong in the Dark Ages when the Christians, quote-unquote, would conquer a nation, Brother Brian, and they would line the inhabitants of the nation up, and at spear point or sword edge, they would say, you got a choice. Go down to the river and let the priest baptize you, or we're going to cut your head off. I don't think that's what the Lord had in mind when He said, compel them. You see, I don't think the compelling is something about the person that's being asked to come. I think the compelling that Jesus had in mind was the attitude, the heart, the drive of the one doing the compelling. Amen. I don't think He was saying force somebody to come. I think He was saying get such a passion in your heart that you're full of the desire and the urgency to get folks to come. I was down at the Dayton Mall area this week, and I saw a person on the curb. I've seen different ones. I can't remember which one it was this week, but there was someone dressed up as a cup of latte. I don't know if they were advertising Starbucks or what, but they were standing out on the curb, that big old thing on, and it had the advertisement for the store on it. And I thought to myself, and I saw someone else dressed up like a submarine sandwich, and they were advertising. Curb, the traffic's going by, and they're standing there, that big old thing on, you know. And I thought to myself, I wonder how effective that is. I wonder how many people drive down the road and see someone out there bouncing around like a cup of coffee and say, oh, I want that kind of coffee. Maybe you do. How many just sees one of that and say, that's me, I want that, dude. Then I had a strange thought. If it worked, how many of you would be willing, if we could get one made up, get a big old Bible and put you in this Bible and get you out there on Union Road going? How many be willing? I see hands all over the building. See, I think Christ is talking about an attitude of being willing to do what it takes to reach folks. You know, the whole point of this story is, I want you to notice, here it is in verse 23, He said, compel them to come in that my house may be filled. I'll tell you what the heart of God is. The heart of God is that His house be filled. You know, the man that got the story started in verse 15, he heard Christ talking, and he said, you know what? Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And you know, you got to look at this two ways. You know, first of all, I believe God wants this house filled. How many believes that God wants His house filled? But the reason He wants this house filled is because He wants that house filled. I'm talking about heaven. Blessed is the one that sits down and eats meat in the kingdom of God. And I believe it's His desire that His house be filled. That's the compelling we got to get a hold of. something in our hearts that says we too want to see God's house filled. Amen. There's a reason that He wants His house filled in the story. Amen. A great supper has been prepared. Now listen, if we don't have anything here, then we don't have any business of trying to get folks to come. Amen. If God's word isn't presented, if God is not worshiped, if people are not centered on the Lord, if there's not a Spirit of the Lord at work to convict and draw, we have no cause and no reason to get folks to come. Amen. If all we got's an ice cream supper and a quarterly church dinner, and that's all we have no cause to get folks to come. But the reason He said, compel them to come to My house, is because He said, I've got a great feast ready. You know, there's something we must believe. It doesn't matter their name. It doesn't matter their address. It doesn't matter their place in life. It doesn't matter their plot, their trouble, their predicament. God has a feast prepared that'll meet the need of everyone that comes. Hallelujah. How many can believe that tonight? And I can tell you why we can compel them to come. We can compel them to come with the confidence that Jesus has the table spread, and on that table He has the very thing they need to meet their heart's cry. He said, I want My house filled. There is a great supper that's ready. Every provision has been made. Oh, hallelujah. I know I've been on old songs today, but I got to thinking of one we used to sing. I grew up on. Amen. Some of you will remember this. Come to the feast. Anyone remember that? All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed. And then the chorus said, hear the invitation. Come whosoever will. Praise God. Oh, I like this. For full salvation. How many knows that our slogan of the church is all the gospel for all of life? Full salvation for whosoever will. Even a great feast was made ready. And that's why He said, compel them to come to My house. He could say it because He had prepared for all those that come. Now look, I know that was theoretic, but we got to believe it practically. We got to believe that whatever shape they're in, we can invite them to come because God has prepared what they need. Who does He use? Angels? No, the Bible says here that He said unto His servants, He sent, verse 17, He sent His servant at supper time. Amen. He said this. He told His servants to compel them. And I just want to make this simple point. God uses His servants to fill His house. We're His servants tonight. God's not going to use angels. In rare occasions, God may speak specifically to a person in sin. But the point to be made is God uses His servants to fill His house. That be us. Aren't you glad to be a servant of God? God uses His servants to fill His house. How many thinks that the people of the world are going to bother to fill His house? It's His servants. He sent His servants to get the folks to fill His house and to come and dine at what He had prepared. Now, I want you to get this in the story, that the truth of the matter is you may be a little discouraged and disappointed when you begin to compel people to come. Why? Because a lot of folks ain't going to come. And He prepared us for that in this story. He said, go out with the invitation and compel them to come. And they all began to make an excuse. And some of these are silly excuses. The ones that I bought a piece of land and I've got to go see what it looks like. Now, stop and think a minute. We're talking about farmers and farmer land. We're not talking about where you can buy something on eBay in Jesus' time. Okay? We're talking about local buying. Now, how many farmers are going to buy a piece of land without first looking at it? Something wrong with that excuse right off the bat. And then another said, well, you know, he said, well, I'd like to come, but I'm not going to be able to come because I've got some yoke of oxen I've got to go try out. Now, wait, stop and think about that. Here's this great banquet fixed, and someone says, you know what? I'd really rather go out and plow a few acres of land than I would go sit down at the banquet table. I mean, you can try out those oxen tomorrow. What is it? Are they going to die tonight? I mean, what are you going to try? I mean, and notice the first one, when he said, I've got this land, I got to go see. He said, pray thee. He said, have me excused. And the one with the oxen said, I've got to go try these oxen. Go pray me, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. That's the only believable excuse of the three. That's the only one that has credibility. When he got the invitation, he was walking by the icebox and the honeydew list was this long. And notice, he didn't say, pray thee, have me excuse. He knew it'd be understood. He didn't have to say, pray. Well, my wife's not here and I'm into it already. What I'm trying to say is we just got to be prepared for many that we compel are not going to come. But the point is, some did come. And when the excuses began to be made and folks began to turn the servant down, even the servants just got a little more busy and put a little more into it and reached out a little further from the radius of their lives. And before long, there were folks that were coming. Keep on asking. Keep on asking. Hallelujah. Many invited did not come. But the command is, compel them to come down. You know, I want to preach just briefly or say something briefly to the other side of this. There's a table spread and there's a place set for you. But if you don't come, God's going to have somebody sitting in your place because He's going to fill the table. He's going to fill His house. I want to take my spot, don't you? Hallelujah. And so all these made excuse, and the servant came back. He's a little disappointed. Verse 22, he said, Lord, I've done what you commanded. And then he said, well, I skipped a step there. They begin to make excuse. There was still room. So the Lord sent him out to the village streets and alleys. And he did that. A few more came, but he came back. The servant, verse 22, he said, Lord, I've done that. I've even went to the alleys and the streets of the village as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. Now, he said that discouraged, Brother Keith. He said, I've worked this hard, and yet we've not filled up the table. I've worked this hard, and we've not filled up the house. I know it was a discouraging statement, yet there is still room. But I want you to know that's also an encouragement statement. There is still room. Oh, hallelujah. Aren't you glad you can tell folks there's still room? There's still room for you. God's house isn't full. We know nobody's been turned away from heaven yet. Hallelujah. There's still room. And I'm glad we can tell folks though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. I'm glad there's still room. But on the other hand, I appreciate the crowd we have tonight. And it does the pastor's heart good. But just take a moment to look around. There's still room. Would you like to see these pews filled? People find it. There's still room. Oh, hallelujah. We'll take out those dividers back there in the classrooms if we have to. There's still room. And if we get a problem that there's not enough room in the sanctuary and folks are standing along the edge, Brother Steve, amen, we'll believe God and trust God. We'll build a bigger place. But the thing is, we need to go, folks, to come. There's still room. How many knows there's still room in the Sunday school classes? You know, I'm glad for the ones we have coming. I appreciate those that are faithful every Sunday morning. Brother Michael starting that bus up, and Victoria comes along to help keep it running, and Hannah helps out, whoever else. Keep Michael running, whatever. Amen. I appreciate that. But I walk down that hallway, and I appreciate our faithful teachers, but when I look in the rooms, there's still room. Amen. I don't go back during Wednesday night, but would I be correct in saying, Sister Ruth, there's still room. Brother Michael's, there's still room on the bus. And if we get the bus filled, Victoria can drive a van when she's old enough. Amen. Amen. I want you to know there's still room. I know it looks a little crowded up in the choir, but there's still room for somebody else to get saved, get on fire for God, get in the choir. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. There's still room tonight. And I believe it's God's desire that His house be filled, and the Sunday school rooms be filled, and the Wednesday night classes be filled. Hallelujah. And the bus be filled. There's still room. Compel them to come. I told the leaders of the departments when I first introduced them to this that God had spoken so strongly to my heart that we'll never compel others unless we ourselves first feel compelled to compel. We must feel compelled to compel before we compel. I'm about done. You think when I get to this point and make a statement like this, I'm just getting started, but I'm almost done. I want to give you some things tonight I think that we need in our hearts if we're going to compel folks. Number one, we need to be convinced. Now, this is just me personally. You can do something else. But many times, I purpose in my heart to pray this prayer. God already knows it. I'm really reminding myself in my prayers. But I pray, oh God, men, people without Christ are lost, eternally lost, and must be saved. If we're going to compel, Brother Dale, we have to be convinced, not known in our head, but convinced in our heart that men without Christ are lost. And as I preach this morning, they're going to suffer eternally, and they must be saved. It's not an option. It's not just something nice for their life. People must be saved. We've got to be convinced of that. And we must be convinced that God wants to use us to reach them. I've said this many times through the years, I don't know when God originally impressed my heart. But some folks have never yet believed that God is able and God wants to use them to do His work. You know, when you start saying that, some folks immediately think, well, to be used of God, I've got to get me a travel trailer and hit the evangelistic field. No. I'm telling you, you got to be convinced that God wants to use you in your world, where you're at your job, in your neighborhood, in the circuit of your shopping, at your school. I tell you, you can compel folks when you become convinced, young people, that God wants to use you to win someone. And I'm not going to give any details, but I remember when that happened to me when I was 17 years old, going to a public school. God showed me that He could use little old me. And before that year was over, there were 6 or 8 kids from the public school that came into the church and got saved. We got to be convinced that God can use us. And we must be convinced that God can change lives. I know you get disappointed. You see folks come, their lives are in a mess, and they pray, and you think, oh, they got saved, they got something, and they go back and live the same messed up life. But don't look at that. Look around you and see the folks that didn't go back to sin. We've got to be convinced that God's power can change lives. And such were some of you. Some of you were alcoholics. Some of you were on drugs. Some of you were messed up. And such were some of you. But you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. Convinced. Convinced we can do it. How many can be convinced we can fill this house? Hallelujah. Secondly, we need to be concerned. And I'm not saying you're not concerned. I'm talking about more than just that background concern. I'm talking about that compelling concern for those that are lost. Just concerned. Just bothered by it. I remember, you know, it's immaterial who it was or anything like that, but I remember when we started our bus ministry and our Wednesday evening classes many years ago, and I appreciate those that have been faithful. But you know, whenever new folks and new things are tried, it upsets the apple cart. Somebody's, it always does. I mean, things get different. I don't like changing more than you do, but you know, some folks didn't know what to do about all these, how do you put it? I know what we'd say in Oklahoma, savages. Some of them were. But when they hit the halls and hit the walls and hit everything else, I had a few folks coming to me, and I had not very many, but I had one individual come to me and say, you know, these kids are tearing up things around here. And you know, they're saying words that we shouldn't have to hear, and a long string of things. And they said, you know, ever since we've been going down there and busting them in, that's what's been happening. He said, what are you going to do about it? And I said, well, we do have an alternative of bringing them in here. And he's, oh, yeah. I said, yeah. He said, what is it? And I said, just let them go to hell, not even try. We got to be concerned. If we're not concerned, who's going to be? I've thought that so often. If we're not the ones that reach out, who's going to? How many wants to be concerned? I know we get tied up in our own worlds, but that's a good thing that we each have our own world, because we can be concerned about those in our world. Be concerned. And then we need to be committed. You know, you can be moved. I can be moved momentarily by a sermon, a song, an evangelist. You know, there's been folks, you know, there's been a move of God, and we're going to knock on every door in my neighborhood. We're going to pray 3 hours a day. We're going to do this. And I'm not minimizing that, but it's not in the momentary stir. It's in the long-term commitment. We got to be committed to this. I appreciate the workers that we have, problem in and problem out. They are committed to this. I'm asking you as pastor tonight, would you not commit yourself to compelling folks? You'll have people say no. You'll have people say ugly things. You'll be put in uncomfortable situations. It's hard to talk to some folks. But you can make a commitment. I'm going to compel folks to come to Christ and to fill His house. And then last of all, I think it takes consistency. Just sticking with it. I didn't dig up to get the specifics of any one story, but I've heard so many stories throughout my life of a Christian that got somebody on their heart that needed God. Saturday after Saturday, go to their house. Saturday after Saturday, call on the phone. Say, will you come to church with me? Will you come to church with me? Week after week, no, don't want to go to church. Too many hypocrites. Week after week, the disappointment. No, don't want to go. Don't want to go. But then, after weeks or months or years, one time they said, come, go to church with me tomorrow. And the answer was yes. Yes. I believe in, not that things aren't happening, but I believe if we'll be faithful to our outreach, Sister Ruth, I still believe there's going to be that great harvest. I believe the Lord honors consistency. I mean, this servant here, he was sent out 3 different times. But the house eventually was filled. Hallelujah. Now you gotta be ready for it. It may not be the rich neighbors that fill the house. As in this case, it might be those poorest of poor sleeping in the hedgerows out on the highway. But Jesus died for them equally. as he died for any other. Oh, hallelujah. How many wants to compel? I said that's on our side. I just took that P. That's talking about passion and persuasion and pleading and prayer and preparation. Amen. All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the door is open wide. A place of honor is reserved for you at the Master's side. All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come while he waits to welcome thee. Delay not while this day is thine. Tomorrow may never be. Hear the invitation. Many that got the invitation didn't come, but some did. Hallelujah. Music, would you come? Years ago, I read when Henry Ford was building up his empire of car manufacturing, he had a good friend that was an insurance salesman. One day, this insurance salesman read in the newspaper that Henry Ford had just purchased insurance for his company, for himself, for his employees. It would be in the millions of dollars in today's term. And the insurance friend called Henry Ford up and said, I just read that you bought insurance from this company, this fella. He said, I've been your friend for years. You knew I sold insurance. Why didn't you buy it from me? And Henry Ford simply said, 'cause you never asked me. We can say, well, folks, I've worked with them for years. They know that I'm a Christian. But how many of them would come to Christ if we'd ask? Again, you know I believe in realities. Many in this story that asked didn't come, Brother Steve, but some did. And the house was filled. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Compel them to come. That's the theme for the year. We're getting geared up for outreach. And I wanted to share that we would commit ourselves to compelling folks to come to his house. Hallelujah. Can you almost see it? Can you almost imagine who might be sitting on these empty places of these pews? Can you almost imagine that? I doubt the news commentator on WHIO, I doubt if he's going to invite him to come, or she, whoever it is. But we can. Let's bow our hearts. Mighty Father, Jesus and Lord, Lord, help us to feel the compelling that we might compel. Thank you for your people. Help us to be convinced that we can make a difference. Help us to be convinced that you use servants like us to fill your house. Help us to catch the vision of what it is when your house begins to fill up and lives are changed. Help us to be convinced that you're still saving folks. You're still turning their lives around. Help us to be convinced that you have the table spread, and on that table is what is needed to meet every need. Thank you, Christ. Would you stand across the building? I'm going to open these altars. You'd come and just say, I want to feel compelled to compel. I want to be compelled to compel. Would you come and fill these altars? Say, Lord, compel my heart that I might compel others. Compel my heart that I might compel others. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.